In 1871, the Great Chicago Fire devastated the whole city and virtually left Horatio Spafford with nothing. People lost their homes, their possessions, their jobs, their livelihoods. It was almost the hardest thing that Horatio experienced, but not quite. 2 years later, in 1873, he and his wife Anna and their four daughters were to set sail from America to Wales. But at the last minute, Horatio had to stay behind a day or two on business, so he sent Anna and his four daughters on a ship to Cardiff. But just as they were approaching, the ship was struck by a sailing vessel and sank within minutes, killing 226 people, including all four of Horatio's daughters. 12-year-old Annie, 7-year-old Maggie, 4-year-old Bessie, and 18-month-old Tanetta. Horatio received a telegram. It was from his wife, and it simply read, "Saved alone." Horatio got onto another ship to make the journey to be with his grieving wife. And as he passed the spot where the first ship had gone down, he wrote these words: "When peace, like a river, attendeth my way, or when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, I'm in despair. No, it is well. It is well with my soul." How can he say that? How is it possible to say that? Your daughters have drowned. The most precious people in your life are gone. How can it be well with your soul? That's a question you could also ask David in Psalm 16. And that's the question that we'll find an answer to this evening as we consider the first half of this psalm. And God willing, we'll look at the second half next Sunday evening. Now, we don't know at what point in David's life this is, but we do know from verse 10 that he's facing a great danger that could easily result in his death. And it's easy to say that and skip over it and move on, but actually think on that. There were points in David's life where he was on the run from armies, where kings and nations were hunting him down, devoting all of their resources to tracking down this man and killing him. That's a fear and a worry and anxiety that likely none of us will ever face, that none of us will ever come close to. But when we read this psalm, instead of seeing a man in despair and worry, we see a man who has a calm, a courageous faith in God. How can that be? How can that be possible for David to face such danger, such a struggle, and yet respond the way he does in this psalm? Well, as we face a new year, maybe you're facing a struggle, and you wonder, is it possible to face trials with courage or even joy? It is possible. Praise God, it is possible. So let's find out together how to have joy through your sorrows. We'll progress verse by verse. So if you have the passage open in front of you, that'll help you a lot. Verse 1, David writes, "Preserve me, O God, for in you I put my trust." David's cry to God is for God to preserve him in the middle of his struggle that he's facing. He's saying, "Preserve me, God, protect me, God. As I go through the middle of this trial, defend me, Lord." It's a very familiar, typical kind of psalm verse. A lot of psalms open in this way. But because we're so familiar with psalms beginning like this, we might tend to skip over it and think, he's just asking God to help him, okay? What's the rest of the psalm say? But that's not all David says in verse 1, is it? Look again at verse 1. He doesn't just say, "Preserve me, O God." Notice that word "for." "Preserve me, for I put my trust in you." What is that? What is David saying there? David isn't simply asking God to help him and then sitting around waiting, doing nothing. David is actively putting his trust in God to do the thing he's asking. He's choosing God as his strength. He's saying, "Of all the things I could trust, you are the one I'm trusting. I'm setting my mind, I'm setting my attention upon you. You are the one that I run to. I'm not going anywhere else. And so, because I'm choosing you as my fortress, would you make yourself to be a fortress for me and preserve me, O God?" You might ask, okay, David is trusting God. What does it look like for a person to put their trust in God in that way? Well, it means that your heart can say what David says in verse 2. He says, "My soul, you have said to the Lord," meaning God, "you are my Lord," meaning master, ruler. "My goodness is nothing apart from you." Putting your trust in God is you saying, "God, you are my Lord. You are my master. You are my sovereign. The one who rules over my life is you. The one in charge of my life is you. The one who decides what happens to me is you." Is that an easy thing to say? A lot of the time it isn't. Because the natural inclination of our souls is to say, "I am my Lord. I am my master. I am the one who decides what happens to my life. I am my own God." The natural position of our hearts is to say, "I know what's best for me. Thank you very much." And we might not admit that with our lips, but is that what our heart says? Is that what our attitude says? But David has fought and trained his heart, his attitude, his soul into this position, into this direction, which doesn't think of himself as Lord or any other power as Lord, but thinks of God alone as his Lord. And you know what? That's not said reluctantly. That's not said, fine. It's said with joy. It's said with joy. God is my Lord. What better place could there be? Do you realize that this evening? That the best place you could be is for you to be able to say, "God is my Lord." And so in the opening of the psalm, David isn't merely asking God for help. He is doing that. But he's also making his own heart a heart that points to God and trusts in him for help above all things. There's a great difference there between those two. Anyone can ask God for help. Anyone can cry out to God for help, but it's another thing to follow that with, because I'm only trusting you. You're the only one I'm going to bank on. You're the only one that I'm going to rely upon. One is a selfish heart of desperation. The other is a selfless heart of devotion. Which is your heart? Do you pray and cry out to God just to have him fix the things that you want fixed? Because in reality, you are the Lord of your life? Or do you cry to him because he is the Lord of your life? Still in verse 2, David not only says, God, you are in charge, that is your rightful position, but he also recognizes, I'd do a terrible job if I were in charge. I could never be worthy of that position. He says, you are my Lord, my goodness is nothing apart from you. I have no goodness unless you are in it. The human soul is dead without God. You are completely bent inwards, focusing on yourself and your sin, until God straightens you out to be pointed instead to him. That's what happens when someone is born again. Ask yourself if you agree with David. Do you agree with him and recognize this about yourself? That your goodness is nothing apart from God. And that your sin is so very great. If you aren't a Christian here this evening, this verse alone should cause you to think long and hard about your position before God. Because what hope do you have? What leg do you have to stand on? What hope? What goodness in your life can you point to so that God will be pleased with you? You who have lied, you who have stolen, you who have lusted, you who have cheated, you who have lived your life without a regard to the God who gives breath to your lungs as you walk upon his earth. God cannot be pleased with you. In fact, his only option is to judge you and condemn you and punish you. What hope do you have? You have no hope within yourself. Outside of yourself, there is only one place where hope can be found. And that is in Jesus. That is in the person of Jesus. Because even though I have no goodness in me, God sent his Son to live a perfect life with total, complete, holy goodness in him. So that the only one among us who has no criminal record before God would be Jesus. And yet the only one who would pay for sin would be Jesus. As he goes to the cross and suffers a debt that he didn't owe, so that I can have my debt paid for, so that I can have my soul forgiven. And as he dies, so does my condemnation. As he is buried, my condemnation is buried forever and dealt with. And as he rises, I am justified. I am made right with God. He dies for me. And he rises for me. So that as I trust in him as the only one who can save me and forgive me and grant me everlasting life, as I trust in that man, that God man, I am united with him so that my sin is taken by him and forever dealt with, and his goodness is placed on me and forever sealed. Isn't that glorious? Isn't that wonderful? And so if you are a Christian, what an encouragement this verse is to you. My goodness is nothing apart from you. The reason David could have such a bold confidence in God as he faces his trials was because, not that he was great in any way, but because God is great. We can so easily almost venerate the people in the Bible. Maybe you're facing a trial as David was, but you think, having this kind of confidence that David had, that's just out of my reach. I can't obtain that. He's this spiritual giant, and I'm just me. I can't ever hold that confidence. He was so much greater than I am. But here's David saying, no, my goodness is nothing apart from God. David's goodness was nothing apart from God. He was just as broken and weak and sinful as you are, probably even more so. Here's a very simple illustration of what this looks like. Imagine I have two cups, and I have a huge barrel filled with water. And out of the barrel pours an endless stream. Never ends. Imagine one of these cups takes the time, makes the effort to move over to the barrel to be filled up with the water. The empty cup looks at the full cup and says, I could never hold water the way you do. You're bigger than me. Your sides are beautifully sculpted. I could never hold water the way you do. And the full cup says, what do you mean? There's a stream right here that you can be filled with. The empty cup says, but you're stronger than me. Your sides are so much more well designed, and I just couldn't hold water the way that you do. And the full cup says, it doesn't matter what I'm like. The same water available for me is available for you. And the empty cup says, no, I just don't think I was made to hold water the way that you do. My friend, you may be able to think of 100 ways David was better than you, but in reality, you can hold the same confidence in God that David did. The same unashamed boldness in God that David did. The same unwavering trust in God that David did. The same all-surpassing joy in God that David did. Why? Because if there are any of those good things in David, they're not because of him. They are because of God. The same stream of endless water and grace that David was filled with is still flowing for you today. Where'd you find it? In God's Word. Right here in the Bible. And right here if the Holy Spirit is dwelling in you. The question is, will you seek it as David did? Will you seek him as David sought him? Will you take time in God's Word and in prayer? Because then when trials come, when sorrows surround you, when hardship hounds you, you will be able to join David in saying, I put my trust in you, God, for you are my Lord. Verse 3, David writes, as for the saints who are on the earth, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. Put yourself in David's position for a moment. You're perhaps facing a threat from an enemy that means your life is at stake. There's a strong chance you could die. But you're the king of a great and powerful nation. You might think, okay, I'll call on warriors and soldiers and kings, other powerful allies who can come and aid me and save me. They would be the excellent ones to me. They would be the people I delight in, those who can rescue me. But that isn't what David says. The people David finds the most joy in aren't those who might be able to fight with him. They're those who would be able to pray with him. They aren't those who might be able to strengthen his position physically and tactically. They're the ones who'd be able to strengthen his position spiritually. And so David says, out of all the allies, of all the friends, of all the people I could call on, the excellent ones to me are the ones who delight in God. They are my delight. The people who treasure God above all things. Can you say the same of your Christian brothers and sisters here? Could they say the same of you? God has not designed us to live in isolation, has he? The very purpose of a house brick is for it to fit with other bricks. It's by nature designed to fit with other bricks. And when you and I become a Christian, we're made a new creation. We've been designed to fit together as a building, as a holy temple, as a body. We are not designed to be in isolation. The whole meaning of church is to be together, a gathering. We're to stir one another up. We're to build up each other and encourage each other, bear burdens of each other, pray for each other, helping each other, no matter how difficult the path you're walking is or I'm walking is. We are to help each other to keep on walking and keep trusting in God as we walk, who's planned out every step before we place a foot in it. Those who delight in God are the excellent ones in David's mind. But on the other hand, there are those who delight in other things. Verse 4. Their sorrows shall be multiplied who hasten after another god. Their drink offerings of blood I will not offer, nor take up their names on my lips. Their sorrows, David says, shall be multiplied. Everyone in this world faces sorrow, don't they? And everyone in this world runs to something or someone to help them deal with and cope with the sorrow. Those who run towards another god, their sorrows are just going to be worse than they were before, David says. They're running to something to help them flee destruction, not knowing that the very place they're running to is destruction. But a Christian believer, like David, does something different. David says, of all the things I could run to, of all the things I could put my trust in, I'm choosing to put my trust in the one true God. When I need a stronghold, when I need a fortress, I'm not turning anywhere else. I'm turning to God. I'm reminding myself of Him. David knew that our God isn't like a wooden idol that needs to be taken care of and carried and sustained, but rather that God is the one who carries us, takes care of us, sustains us. And so David looks at these other gods and says, these lesser things, these so-called fortresses, I'm going to stay as far away from them as I can. I'm not even going to take their names on my lips. I wonder, is that your attitude towards sinful things? To turn as far away from them as you can? Let me ask you, is being a Christian costing you something? It should certainly cost all of us one thing: our desires for sin. And let's be honest, the lure of sin is strong. The pleasures of sin are sweet. But Jesus says, deny yourself, deny your desires for sin for something greater. And so you turn your eyes upon Jesus. You look full at His wonderful face, and then the things of earth grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. And you'll say to yourself, I know these sinful things want to pull me in, but I know they're worthless. I know they're evil. So I'm not even going to pay any attention to them, because I already have everything. So why would I run anywhere else? That's David's heart. I wonder, is it yours? Verses 5 and 6. O Lord, You are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. Remind yourself again who David is. He's the king. He has everything this earth could offer. He has everything he could desire. And yet the inheritance David has his eyes on isn't the kingdom, isn't the riches, isn't the glory that he can find on earth. What is it? It's the Lord Himself. It's the Lord Himself. Christian, you hold something more precious, more valuable than possessions and wealth and relationships and reputation and status. You hold a knowledge of God, a relationship with your Father as His child. And that far surpasses anything and outweighs everything that this world could offer. And if you had everything this world could offer, losing that would not even compare to knowing Him and holding the knowledge of Him. Do you believe that? And do you act like that? David does here, doesn't he? And how can we become like him? Well, he allows his heart to be gripped by that, so that he could stare death in the face, knowing God is on my side, knowing He is my inheritance, He is my lot. And when we read David saying here, the lines have fallen to me in pleasant places, does he mean his circumstances? Does he mean things are going well for me now in life, therefore I will praise God? No. We know that he's facing death, which is anything but pleasant. So how can he say, lions have fallen to me in pleasant places? Because he's not talking about circumstances. He's talking about his position before God. He's not talking about situations on earth that can come and go. He's talking about his position before God that will never change, that will never fade, that can never be shaken. That is what he has his eyes on. And therefore, he has joy. You can change all the circumstances in your life and make them as worse as they possibly can be. Yet if you have this relationship with God, if you have this knowledge of God, knowing your sins forgiven, knowing Christ, you could turn all of your circumstances down to their worst possible level and still hold this joy that David has. Isn't that incredible? That the very worst things earth can throw at you still can't snuff out this flame of joy and peace and hope. Isn't that marvelous? You can rip everything you hold most dear from your life, and yet you are still standing firm. You can take everything from under your feet, and yet you still stand firm. Why? Because your inheritance, your portion, your delight isn't found in those things that have been ripped away. It's found in God, who is with us till the end of the age. Therefore, verse 7, I will bless and praise the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons. I will bless the Lord. After everything we've looked at so far, does your heart say that? Thank you, Lord. Thank you for all you've done. I will praise your name. Because without you, what would I have? Without you, what hope could I cling to? What joy could I feel? He has given me good counsel. He has taught me good things from his word. And the more I know him, the more I become like him. And the more I become like him, the more my heart becomes like his heart. My desires become like his desires. And so David says, my heart, which has been shaped and molded and guided and corrected by God, has become wise and will instruct me as to the way I should go and think and act. In the night seasons, he says. What does that mean? Well, it's the times when it's most difficult. Things do have a strange tendency to feel worse at night, don't they? When it's just you alone with nothing but your thoughts and your sorrow and your worry, and all you feel is despair, and God feels far away. Maybe when you become sick, when a relationship breaks down, when you're just lonely, when you're persecuted for your faith, when your four daughters drown. What do we do in those times? We do what David has done so far in this psalm. We say, preserve me, O God, because I'm trusting you to do it. Because I'm trusting you to be the fortress I need. I might look to myself, but I have no strength in me. I have no goodness in me. I don't want to turn there. I look to the world. They chase after other gods and other hopes, but it leaves them lost. I don't want to turn there. I look to my brothers and sisters. They delight in you. Remind me that that is an excellent thing, O Lord. Help me to turn with them where they turn, to the only source of hope and joy, to the only place where I have a real treasure, to the only place where I find meaningful counsel and comfort, when I have you as my fortress, trusting you alone. That's what we do. Does that warm your heart? Is God's goodness a fire that you can warm your heart by? I hope it is. Is this your source of joy through sorrow? I hope it is. Because there is no other source, no other hope. And so we ask David, how is it possible, David, for you to face such danger and fear and yet respond the way you do in this psalm? And we ask Horatio Spafford, how is it possible, Horatio, to face such despair and heartbreak and yet respond the way you do in your hymn? They both answer, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full at his wonderful face, his amazing love, his tender mercy, and the trials of this life grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. This is the God David had his eyes fixed on. This is the God Horatio Spafford had his eyes fixed on. His children were dead, and yet this is the God who gave him the strength and the reason through that to say, it is well with my soul. And he is also the God of you, I trust, and of me, who will give us the strength through our sorrows that we face to sing with David and with Horatio, it is well with our souls. It is well now on earth, and as we'll see next week, it is well for all of eternity.